Amen. At this time, we're going to turn into the book of Romans for our message in our series through the book of Romans. And I've asked Moira to come and read the passage of scripture that I'm preaching on, Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. If you have your Bibles or your iPads or
all
your...
All the way there?
Right. You can read that. That's not that hard.
And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. From Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Moira. Father, we thank you for your word. Come, Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our ears to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that Jesus Christ and his message is the greatest truth in the world. The impact of Christ is amazing. Jesus Christ and his gospel has impacted this world more than anyone or anything. Jesus Christ is the one who has impacted the world. I found, this is a poem or reading that I found used it many times, but it's good to recite it again. Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of school, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, work of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Jesus Christ is the one who has impacted this world. In fact, you know what? Jesus Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule this whole world, and everyone will bow their knee to Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of glories. If you're serving Christ, if you know Christ is your Savior, you're on the winning side. You have a bright future if you know Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, He stands with His arms open for you to come to Him. We serve a God who loves us. And we're in the right place when we're in the Lord. Serving God is the greatest life around. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Serving God is the greatest life there is. And you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ has a tremendous impact. And this chapter, this passage of scripture that we read, I see in that passage of scripture, there's four factors why the impact of Christ is so powerful, so great. And the first factor is the purpose of the gospel. You see that in verses 14 to 17. We see the purpose of the gospel. And verse 14 says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." You know, the gospel makes believers grow. As you walk with the Lord and you read His word and attend the house of God, you grow. 5 years from now, if the Lord tarries, you will not be the same as you are now. Now you are 5 years ago, you're better off now than you were 5 years ago, right? We grow in the Lord. There's something about Jesus Christ that works in the hearts of men and women to make us grow, to edify us, to build us up, to make us stronger. It's amazing how the gospel does that. The scripture, verse 14, states here that the brethren were full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct or admonish one another. That's what the gospel does. When the gospel comes into your life, when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, He transforms us. I remember Pastor Dan Marchuk from Wainwright. We were talking some years ago when he was working with us, and we were marveling how the Lord took him from being a drug addict and made him into a preacher. Amazing how that happens. It's the work of the Spirit of God. God works in the hearts of men and women. Doesn't matter how immature we are, when we get saved, God will help us grow spiritually. People say, "Oh, I don't have any gifts." If you've got Jesus, you got the greatest gift. And He's going to develop gifts and purpose in your life. He develops us. He has a tremendous impact on the growth of believers. But not only that, the purpose of the gospel is to edify the believers, but it's also to save the lost. And we see that in verses 15 and 16. "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God and to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." The gospel has the power to take pagans and convert them into saints of God. And I know Brian and Val have seen that over in Ethiopia. And we see that here in this country. When pagans, when people who deny Jesus Christ, who are opposed to Jesus Christ, when they meet Him, there's a transformation. And God does a wonderful work in their hearts. He is the one who saves sinners. "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us." Can you find a greater love than that? Nothing else has the power or the impact of that the gospel has. Drug addiction, alcohol, prostitution, crime, and all the evils of the world can be conquered through the blood of Christ. I believe one of the greatest miracles in the world is the transformation of the wicked into saints of God. You know, nobody has gone too far to be saved until they die. I believe as long as there's life, there's hope. Once you die, there is no hope. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, get to know Him. He's here, and his arms are open for you to come to him. Hallelujah. The purpose of the gospel is to edify believers, is to save the unsaved. And thirdly, we see in verse 17 to 18, is to glorify God. Verse 17 says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. The third and probably the most important purpose of the gospel is to glorify God. Glorify God. We give God all the glory for any good that comes from our service, because we realize he's the one who does the work. Not one of us can say, oh, I'm the great man of God. He is the great God. We give him the glory. We give him the praise. He deserves all the glory and all the honor. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of glorifying God. The purpose of the gospel is to edify the saints, to win the lost, and to glorify God. The gospel of Jesus Christ has tremendous impact because of the purpose of the gospel. But also, not only because of the purpose of the gospel, but because of the power of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not powerless. Many Christians walk around like God's not on the throne, and they wonder, what's happening? They wonder, how come God isn't working? Put your faith in him. He's all powerful. There's nothing God cannot do. Whatever problem you face, we're not the problem solvers. He's the problem solver. He's the one who can come into any situation and make it right. He's the one who will magnify his power and his glory. And it's amazing how it says here in verse 19, in power of signs and wonders and power of the Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. The power of the gospel is manifest many times as the word is preached through signs and wonders. You know, it's not the pastor's responsibility to perform power and signs and wonders. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to proclaim the word. His responsibility is to deal with the problems and the situations in the family of God. And those who are here, it's amazing when you preach the word of God, how the Spirit of God works in the hearts of men and women. I know I've seen, as I proclaim the word, I've seen people that sit in the pew looking so holy and so righteous. And then they come after to my office and they say, Pastor, I've been involved with prostitutes and pornography, and I just can't sit through your services anymore. Pray for me. And they get right with God. That's not me. That's the power of the living God. He works in the hearts of men and women. And he's alive. And he does awesome things. That's the kind of God we serve. And we love him. We magnify his name. He deserves all the praise and all the glory. It's amazing how people are healed by the Lord as they listen to the word of God. It is the Lord working through his servant. You know, a minister who has the gift of healing or miracles is not any greater than anyone else. It's the Lord who does the healing or the miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think too often in the past, people who have been servants of the Lord, they've been elevated to positions they should not have been because they have the gift of healing. They have different gifts in their lives. He needs to get all the praise and all the glory. It's because of the living God that we are used by him, that we have the privilege to exhort one another with the word of God and see how the Spirit of God works. God is the one to receive all the glory and all the praise. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, he knew that. He knew that. And if anyone was used by God, Apostle Paul was used by God. The Apostle Paul proclaimed the word of God. The Apostle Paul saw miracles happen. But he gave all the praise to the living God. Because God is on the throne. And God rules. And that's why we need to magnify God. We give him the glory because of the power of the gospel. Paul says, I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished. You know, demons flee at the power of Christ, at the power of the Word of God, and the power of the blood. You and I are simple human beings, sinners, saved by grace. But you can be used in a powerful way if you will allow the Spirit of God to use you, if you will be obedient to the voice of God. There's times that God will speak to you and say, go and pray for that brother or for that sister. And you pray and they are healed. How does that happen? It's not you. Amen. It's our God. He is the one. But you need to be willing and you need to be obedient to do what God tells you to do. And leave the rest with him. Leave the rest with him. Because he's the one that's going to get the glory and the praise. So there's the power of signs and wonders. Also, the power of the gospel, we have the power of illumination. In verse 21, the Bible says, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Isn't that awesome? How God works. You know, I've got unsaved friends and family, and I have prayed for, I've been saved 50 plus years, and I have prayed all those years. My brother Clarence, I've been praying for him, still praying for him, and he still hasn't come across to the Savior's side. But God hears, and God knows, and power of illumination is it's not my job to open his eyes. My job is to pronounce the truth, is to give him the truth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to get into his heart and draw him. Oh, it's so awesome to see how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit does the work, and we give him all the glory and all the praise. What a God we serve. I love my Savior. I love my God. And I'm going to spend eternity with him because he's there. He's here with us today. And every day he takes your hand and he leads you. Paul preached the gospel, and we see how it had the power to bring man illumination. The eyes of the spiritually blind are opened. And their minds are given understanding. You know, if God doesn't open the eyes of the blind, they will not believe. There was an atheist teacher who did her best to discredit the Bible. And one day she was talking about the Exodus and how, as the, you know, she said, take that story of the Red Sea and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. She said, we know now that where they crossed, it was only 6 inches deep. And a voice from the back of the classroom said, praise God for miracles. And the teacher said, what miracles are you talking about? He said, the whole army of Egypt was drowned in 6 inches of water. He's on the throne, hallelujah, and he's watching over us. However you look at it, God is the one who works miracles in power. Hallelujah. I remember I had an alcoholic in our church, and he was saved, and he said that the doctor told him he had a mind of a child in grade two. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit gives illumination to sick minds and brings understanding to those who have a slow mind. I remember in high school, I used to claim to be an atheist. I loved arguing with the Catholics in our class and saying there was no God. And they said, there's a God. And I remember many times arguing there was no God. All the way through, I graduated from high school as an unbeliever. But my grades in high school were only in the 60s. I was just a 60 grade person. But I got saved when I was in Lethbridge University, 1968. I got saved Christmas Eve. And I remember how after God led me out of the university and I went to Bible college and seminary and on to pursue my doctorate degree. And in all those schools after I got saved, I was on the dean's list or the honor roll. How do you explain that? It's beyond me. It's the grace of our God. He's the one who's on the throne. He gives us illumination. He opens our eyes. He opens our mind. He helps us to understand things. We have a mighty God who does awesome things, and we need to give Him the praise and glory. The gospel opens up our spiritual eyes as well as our mental understanding. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a tremendous impact because of the purpose of the gospel, because of the power of the gospel, but also, thirdly, because of the pleasure of the gospel. And we see that here in this chapter 15 and verse 26. And the Bible says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. There's pleasure in the gospel. There's pleasure in giving. You believe that? There's pleasure in giving. And it's amazing how the gospel affects our attitude towards money. It's amazing. When you come to Christ, what happens to your pocketbook? That is what is so amazing. Because God is interested and He has a say about what you do with your money. You know, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. It's awesome how we can use our money to bless families and bless God and bless the church. There's an awesome pleasure in giving. But if you're stingy, you know, if you're tight, if you're stingy with a small income, it's likely you're not going to be generous with a large income. If you can't tithe on $10, I guarantee you, you'll never tithe on $100 or $1,000 or $10,000. When we brought our kids up, we taught them to tithe on everything they got. Sometimes when they get a dollar, they'd give 25 cents to the church instead of 10 cents. Because tithe is 10% of your income. So if you make $1,000, $100 goes to God. If you make $10,000, $1,000 goes to God. If you make $100,000, $10,000 goes to God. How are you ever going to give that $10,000 if you can't give the 10 cents on a dollar? God is the one who works in our hearts. And the big part of God working in our hearts is with our pocketbook. When we surrender our pocketbooks to God, oh, such pleasure. Knowing you're doing what the Father wants. Riches are a blessing only to those who make them a blessing to others. Some people give their might. Others give with all their might. Some don't give who might. William Barclay said of money, he said, money in itself is neither good nor bad. It's merely dangerous in that the love of it may become bad. With money, a man can do much good. With money, he can do much evil. With money, a man can selfishly serve his own desires. And with money, he can generously answer to the cry of his neighbor's need. With money, a man can buy his way to the forbidden things and facilitate the path of wrongdoing. With money, he can make it easier for someone else to live as God meant him to live. Money brings power, and power is always a double-edged thing. For it is powerful to do good and powerful to do evil. The gospel gives us pleasure as we learn to give our money to God in his work. There's a pleasure when you know you're giving to the Lord. When you know you're doing what the Word of God says. You know, tithing is a biblical standard. 10% of what you earn belongs to God. And the Bible says, don't rob the Lord. If you're not tithing, you're not obedient. You're not obeying God if you're not tithing. You know, when I stand before God, I want to hear him say to me, well done, my son. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want. When you stand before the Lord, do you want to hear him say, well done to you? You'll never regret being generous. There is no regret for being generous. Never. Well, the Bible teaches us that there's pleasure in giving, but it also teaches us that there's plenty of blessings. In verse 27 to 29, it says here, yet they were pleased to do so. They are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Spiritual blessings are the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul stated that he would come in full measure of the blessings of Christ. You know, we Gentiles have been grafted in to partake of the blessings of Israel. Therefore, it was only fitting that the saints in Macedonia and Achaia contribute to the poor in Jerusalem. And it's only fitting for us to contribute to the poor and those who don't know Christ. I praise God for this congregation. I praise God for the open pocketbooks of those in the church. I want to brag in the Lord. We as a church are giving $36,000 to Ethiopia. And there's been a recession and the income has gone down, and we used to give more, but 36,000, we're holding strong at 36,000. Also, our men's ministry gives 1,000 to missions and 1,000 to Shallow Youth Ranch to bless the poor kids of the inner city that go out to that ministry. And then the women's ministry, they give $1,000 to missions, they give $1,000 to the building fund, and they give $1,000 to Adira, which used to be the dream center for the ladies that need help. Also, the seasoned saints Give $1,200 to Father's House downtown, the church that ministers to the poor. And also, the Kingdom Kids, our children's ministry. They're meeting upstairs right now. And we have a lot of kids up there that minister. And they take offerings. They have their children's church and they give their offerings. The kids' ministry supports two Ethiopian children. Isn't that awesome? Kids learning to reach out and bless others. And so the children's ministry supports two kids. The youth ministry supports one child in Ethiopia. When you reach out and bless others, He is glorified. He gets all the glory and all the praise. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a tremendous impact because of the purpose of the gospel, because of the power of the gospel, because of the pleasure of the gospel, and fourthly and lastly, because of the prayer of the gospel. And we see that in verses 30 to 33 here in this passage. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of grace be with you all. Amen. You know, when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He impacts you to pray for one another. He works in our hearts and He brings different people to your mind that you should pray for them. Have you had that experience? I know God works on the hearts of men and women. And I don't have to tell you to pray for somebody. God speaks to your heart to pray for so-and-so. And that's how the Spirit of God works. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a tremendous impact because of the prayers of God's people. We are not dependent on our own strength, our own gifts and skills or knowledge. It's dependency upon God that brings the results. As we pray, we show our faith in God as the one who does great things. Prayer is a demonstration of faith. It's an attitude of humility, and it's a heart of submission, which will bring the blessings of the Lord. The man or woman of God who seeks the prayers of others believes in the power of God. Scripture teaches us that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And it's awesome how He does that. When we pray for God's people, we're joining with them in their struggle. As verse 30 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our dear Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." The Apostle Paul realized and knew the power of prayer. He desired that his ministry would be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem. As you pray for those in ministry, I know God enhances the ministry and sinners are saved and saints are edified and God is glorified. I know it has to be God that does the work or nothing will be accomplished. John chapter 15 and verse 5 from the Amplified Bible says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much or abundant fruit. However, apart from me or cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing." Prayer is a very important part of the impact of the gospel. This passage of scripture teaches that the gospel of Jesus Christ has a tremendous impact because of the four factors that we've looked at: the purpose of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the pleasure of the gospel, and the prayer of the gospel. So I believe that you and I need to be about our Master's business because it's the greatest work you can be involved in. There's no greater work than serving the Lord, than doing what God wants you to do. Also, the greatest results and the greatest impact on people's lives come through Jesus Christ. And you and I can share that power, that person. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I know He will receive you. He stands with His arms open, saying, come unto me all heavy burdened and labor, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ, and He'll be with you. He'll solve your problems. There was a guy named Roy who was involved in stealing and holding up people and all kinds of stuff, and they caught him and they sent him to prison. While he was there in prison, he came face to face with the claims of the gospel, and he was born again by the Spirit of God. Roy surrendered to Christ. Well, he lived in prison for Christ all those years. And when he was leaving, the chaplain handed him a letter written by another prisoner. And the letter said, I came to this place despising preachers and the Bible. And when you told me you were saved, I said to myself, there's another one taking the gospel road to get an early parole. But he said, Roy, I've watched you all these years, and I see something in your life that I want. And that guy told Roy in the letter, because of you, I came to Christ as my Savior. And you and I need to live that way, so that when people see you, it's not your words, but it's your life. You're living for Christ. You're doing what Christ wants you to do. That's how we are to live. That we are a model for Jesus.